Well, we are in the information age, the age of technology. There's more recorded information than ever and is growing at a most rapid pace. Not only that, it is all at our fingertips. One reason I brought this up here, just as an example, it's at our fingertips. I can do almost anything on here. I can book a plane reservation. I can check in. I can, if you're talking to somebody, you find something, I can find it on here. 8% of the world's knowledge has come in the last decade, and the growth of knowledge is adding exponentially. Knowledge doubled between 1450 and 1750. We're talking about recorded knowledge here. Some 300 years. It doubled from 1750 to 1900 in 150 years span. It doubled again from 1900 to 1950 in 50 years, and doubled again in 1950 to 1975, only 25 years. Since then, of course, it's doubled several times. It doubled. Knowledge is now doubling every 2.5 years and expected to do so every 2.5 months by 2020. It's even more incredible if you look at the increase, which is exponential. Because if you double the first year, it's 2. The next year, it's 4. Then it's 8, 16, 32, 64, 120, 256. So when it doubles now, it doubles in tremendous increases. Of course, that's mainly so much to the, you know, computer, really, a lot of it is. Because the computers and the power of the computers, the access of knowledge, the internet, like I said. When I was a kid, my dad and mom got an Encyclopedia Americana. You know, put it in a big chest, about 30 bucks or whatever. I get all that on this and more. It's amazing when you think about it. Evolution of the computers is the biggest reason. Technology, metering. You think about astronomy. You know, I thought about it. I was reading about the Hubble telescope. It's the reason now we can look to the end of the universe and see the, what is it about? I forget what it is. 15 zeros. The number of stars we can find after the, you know, like so many, I don't know even how to say it, quatrain, sextillion, or whatever it is. But anyhow, it's amazing, and that's one of the reasons it is. It's, we've just tapped a little bit of God's power. Let's turn to Daniel 12:4. I actually already had my notes in there, so I'm going to turn a little faster. God, of course, predicted this. Daniel 12:4, it says, "But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase." Well, we're definitely running to and fro as a world, and knowledge will increase. And knowledge has increased in the church, too, because God has given it to us. The problem is, mankind, with all this knowledge, doesn't understand the ways of God, but instead has taken us away from God. They've actually used knowledge more as a god than anything else and taken it away from God. You know, it's amazing that we look at how opposite man is going now. I mean, this world is just going away from God at a rapid pace. I remember even 20 years ago, 25 years ago, my oldest son was going to college. And he came home, Dad, and we were talking about math, you know, being a pure science, you know, an absolute. And he said, "Well, the professor said it wasn't absolute." I said, 2 + 2 = 4, doesn't it? And I said, "It is absolute." I said, "They're coming up with so many things these days that the professors are teaching now evolution. They're teaching there's no absolutes. You know, there really isn't a God. And they got all these weird gods like Wicca and all kinds of things these days. Wicca, I guess you call it. Abortions. You got government abortions, gay marriages, liberal views all over. That's the way society is doing with the information and knowledge they've got. Let's turn to Romans 1:18-25. Romans 1:18-25. There is no Romans 18. If you have Romans 18 in the Bible, I need to talk to you. Romans 1:18. "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." God must want us to read this because it's the second time it's been read this morning. Mr. Smith read it. "Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they become fools. We got so much knowledge, people think they're so wise that they don't need God. That's what he says here. Professing to be wise, they become fools and change the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. So lies, knowledge about has replaced the truth. Of course, Satan is the reason for that. He influences people to, you know, follow a false god. False gods. We got more gods than we can name, probably. And I could probably find them all on here. Well, what are we going to talk about today? The SPS? We need the knowledge of God to live and grow as a Christian. We need the knowledge of God to live and grow as a Christian. You know, people go out there and say, oh, I just love you. But you know what? If they don't know how to love you by God's ways, by his commands, how can you really truly love someone? If you want to serve someone, how do you know? If you want to have an attitude toward people, God tells us all these things. We need the knowledge of God to live and grow as a Christian. Man's ways don't cut it. We tend to serve for selfish reasons. We tend to do things for the self. There are three principles today of knowledge we need to understand and live by. Three principles to live by of knowledge. First one, only by God's calling and his power that opens our mind do we understand God's way and the knowledge we need to do so. Only by God's calling and his power that opens our mind do we understand God's ways and the knowledge we need to do so. You know, God says our minds are evil continually. That it is not in man to rule himself. That God's ways are not like man's ways. That they are as far as east is from west. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Starting with verse 15. Second Corinthians 3, starting at verse 15. But even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. In other words, God's laws give us liberty. It's not the other way around. People think, oh, we're free from God's laws. It's liberty. It's not. You're in bondage to sin. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. So it's by God's Spirit we understand. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, let's go on to chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness or handling of the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth. Commending ourselves to every man's conscience in sight of God. In other words, we're getting rid of our human frailties and our what we think we're so good at and trying to turn it toward God. But even if our gospel is veiled, in other words, it is veiled to people who don't understand. It is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this world is blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God, not of us. So it is Satan who has blinded this world. He just puts a veil over them so they can't understand. Yes, there's a little good and evil. That's what you take Man took the tree of good and evil. He took the good and evil. There are some good in people. But so much of the good is also self-serving. But the true good is following God and the commandments and his ways. You really can't be good without God's power, without his spirit, without realizing we have to have his ways and his spirit. All the world are veiled until Christ unveils us. A world is blinded by Satan, but God brings that light we need. Matthew 22, verse 29, one little verse here, I think it's really important, says a lot about mankind. Matthew 22, verse 29. Right before this, the Sadducees were trying to trick Christ. And they told him a story about, okay, Christ, if you're so teacher, if you're so great, the man dies and his brother takes his wife, and, you know, according to what it says in the law, and seven brothers do that, and they all die, and she dies, you know, and says, well, who's the husband in the resurrection? And Christ told him the answer here in verse 29. He says, Jesus answered and said to them, you are mistaken, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. Knowing the scriptures and the power of God are tied together. So what he's saying, you know what, you don't know the scriptures, and you don't really have the power of God. And that's what we need. We need to understand, if we have the knowledge of God and we grow in God's ways, and we have this understanding, it's only through the scriptures. It's only through God's power in the scriptures and God's understanding he gives us. If we understand the scriptures, it's because of God. Matthew 16, verse 5, Christ taught the disciples understanding. And here's what he's talking about here in Matthew 16, verse 5. And now when the disciples had come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. Then Jesus said to them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, it is because we have taken no bread. They reasoned physically, because at that time they still hadn't had the full measure of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit was with them, and God was giving it to them and working with them, but they hadn't had a full measure of the Spirit, just like the difference between Peter when he denied Christ and after Christ died. Peter was a different person. He actually gave his life after that for Christ. So they reasoned physically. And Jesus says, teaching them about God's ways, he says, but Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, O you of little faith, why do you reason among yourselves because you have brought no bread? Did you not yet understand or remember the five loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up? Nor the seven loaves of the 4,000 and how many large baskets you took up? How is it to you do not understand that I do not speak to you concerning bread, but to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees? In other words, he says, beware of their sins and the way they live. And by teaching them, then in verse 12, it says, then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leavened bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and Sadducees. When Jesus came into the region of the Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? So they said, some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And here's so important. It's one of the most important scriptures, I think, in the Bible. Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. God is a revealer of truth. God is the one who gives us the Spirit, reveals us the truth in the Bible. Gives it to the church. We're going to see a little more later on. The church is one who teaches us. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We learn the mysteries of God through His Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 4. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 4. In my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of the power, that your faith should be in the wisdom of men, but not in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. In other words, he's talking the same thing about all this knowledge they had then, which is nothing compared to now. But people were tied up in that, and they were very physically oriented. He says, but we speak of the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages of this glory. For they had known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered in the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of God except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit that is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things to spiritual. It says, but the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritually judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that we may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. And that mind of Christ is a clean, pure, and it's a mature mind. If we think we know anything, if we think we have any righteousness or we're goodness, I guarantee you, it comes from God. You know, one of the problems I've had as a Christian was, I was always kind of a nice guy, friendly guy, and I liked people. I had to realize that's not enough. We have to really, truly love people through God's eyes, through His Spirit, through His ways. And have a giving, loving spirit. Just like Mr. Smith was talking about, not that we don't want people to be hurt, and we don't want them, you know, we want them to be blessed and strengthened and overcome. And to have success in their lives, especially as a Christian. It's one of the things we need to do. We learn the mysteries of God through His Holy Spirit. It's the only way. Ephesians 3, verse 1 to 10. Here the revelations of the mystery of God are shown through the church, the power of God's Holy Spirit. 3:1 it says, For this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which was given to me for you, how by revelation he made known to me the mystery as I have briefly written already, by which when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to His holy apostles and prophets. So he's talking about it's been known to the apostles and prophets. And back then it was even more transported knowledge through the apostles and prophets, because they didn't have all the media we have now. They didn't have all this here. They didn't have TV and the things that you could broadcast. So the apostles and prophets, they spoke it to people. They were encouraged, and they did many signs and miracles. One reason they had so many signs and miracles, so people would recognize them. So that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel, of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me, the effective working of His power. To me, who am less than the less of all the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, to make all see that this is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent now that the manifold wisdom of God might be made known to the church, to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. It's one of the reasons we come to church every Sabbath. We listen to Bible studies. That's one of the reasons I know we should get a lot out of the Beyond Today program, because it is a sermon. It's wonderful. God commands us to keep the Sabbath day because we come before God and put Him first. But one of the tremendous blessings is this. The church teaches us. Most of us learned somewhere from the church. Strong years ago started this Latter-day Church that we're in now. Man, that was 50, 60 years ago, 70 years ago. And most of the information knowledge has come from that. You know, even if we learn from other people, they probably got it from the church. God works, has a way to work. He works through people, and He works through the churches. And the church is the body, and we get so much information here, we don't get anywhere else. If we think we can just keep the Sabbath and go out on our own, we can't. If we live someplace where we don't have a church, it's different. I remember when I was overseas in Indonesia, there was no church. The good thing is I fasted a lot, but I sure missed the church. I miss getting up and singing with the congregation, listening to sermons, being encouraged, seeing other people grow and overcome. It's a wonderful thing. Turn to Matthew 13 and cut a couple of scriptures out. I think this is more of a sermon than a split sermon. Matthew 13, verses 11. I finished on one scripture for this part. Matthew 13, verse 11. Actually, start at verse 10. And disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? In other words, Christ was teaching people in parables. He answered and said to them, because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. You realize that? God has given us the mysteries to the kingdom of heaven, to the kingdom of God, to all things true and right. God has given that to us. What a precious gift. What a pearl of great price. Verse 12, for whoever has to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. I says, therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not understand. Hear, nor do they understand. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, hearing you will hear, and shall not understand, seeing you will see, and not perceive. For the hearts of the people have grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts, and turn so that I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For assuredly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desire to see what you see and do not see it, and to hear what you hear and do not hear. What a wonderful, wonderful blessing to understand God's ways and His truth. And another thing, you look at this and you understand the parable, and boy, it's easy to understand that parable. It's because you have God's Spirit, you understand God's plan, you understand the holy days, you understand how God calls people. So when you look at the parable sower, you can see how God calls people, and people reject that calling. A lot of it is the knowledge that God's already given you through His Spirit and through the Bible. So when you read, you're adding knowledge to knowledge, and you understand it, so you add more to it. I've always said, if you want to understand this Bible life, you understand the holy days and the holy day plan. When you turn something in prophecy, you can put where it fits, because it all has to fit in the plan of God and His holy day plan. Second point, before I run out of time, we must study and learn God's knowledge through His Word. We must study and learn God's knowledge through His Word. Turn to Colossians. Please turn to Colossians 2, verse 1. We were talking about that earlier. One of the main reasons we come to church, not just to serve God and honor Him and obey Him, but to learn about Him. One of the best places you'll ever go to learn. I know the feast, one reason the feast is so wonderful is because we get such a concentrated dose of God's Word and the Spirit and songs and messages, and be able to come before God where He puts His name, and we know it. There's no doubt. Colossians 2, verses 1. For I want you to know that a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. But this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. For though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in the Spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in faith. You have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. It says we've been taught His ways, taught the ways of Jesus Christ, which are the ways of God. It says, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. So it says, beware, don't listen to them. It says, don't go and let them into your households. When I say don't let them in the household, I figure that means my TV. I don't let false ministers come on my TV. Yeah, I probably, since I've been around church quite a while, I can pick him apart, but that shouldn't be your motive either. A lot of them are sincere. A lot of them aren't. Your motive should be that someday, you can help them, but you don't want to listen to false teaching. Move over to verse 18. It says, let no one cheat you of your reward. Take delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by their fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, with whom all the body nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments grows with increase that is from God. So the body is nourished and taught, knit together. So verse 20, therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principle of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourself to regulations? do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concerns things which perish with the using according to the commandments and doctrines of men. In other words, these are agnostics. These are people who thought if you hurt yourself, you were being righteous. And that's not what God's talking about. Or if you denied yourself, you're not being righteous. God just says, be balanced, follow my rules, and that's the way you do it. You don't hurt yourself, run yourself down, put yourself, you know, and not eating and doing things you shouldn't do. In other words, adding to God's law or taking from it. Verse 23, these things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body, but have no value against the indulgence of the flesh. In other words, let's learn and do the right things. Let the church teach us. Let us, you know, read our Bibles. Romans 10, verse 14. It's 14 to 17. I'm going to read a few scriptures here. So how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent, as it is written? How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. Well, I've seen some of the ministers speak, and they're not real pretty. But what it is they're bringing God's truth. Those feet are bringing people with God's truth to you. That's what it is. That's the great thing that we learn from. This church is teaching the truth, and it's growing in every day. And we come here. We're learning. That's what God wants us to. That's how we gain more knowledge every day. But they have not obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So when faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, just a minute, I lost my place. Okay. So faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So faith, we gain faith by hearing this word of God. Because we hear so many promises God gives us. You know, I read this Bible. I like to listen to tapes. I've said that before on a radio in a car because it's a waste of time sometimes driving a car. It's so inspiring because, I mean, time after time, you're talking about Christ's sacrifice for us. That God, you trust him, he'll take care of you. I mean, time after time after time, if you listen to tapes, you just, it's amazing how many times God says, trust me, follow me, do what I say, I'll take care of you. We learn that knowledge from the church here. From study and praying. Colossians 1, verse 9. Paul talking here to the Colossians. Says, for this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. So we must be filled with that knowledge, the spiritual understanding of God. He was preaching in this Bible, and we have that Bible, we have that understanding. We must use it. In Philippians, let's go to Ephesians 1, verse 13. Ephesians 1, verse 13. I think I put down a wrong scripture over here, so we'll pass it. Ephesians 1, verse 13 to 19. Last scripture that we must study and learn God's knowledge through his word. There's others. Bereans, they study daily, and God talks about learning and growing. But through God's Spirit, through this church, through studying the Bible, through listening and participating in Bible studies, listening to the Beyond Today program, many things. Going to the holy days. You know, God gives us so many tools, so many things to gain knowledge and learn and grow through. It's amazing. Ephesians 1, verse 13. He says, in him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth. Where do we hear the word of truth? Through this work. The gospel of your salvation, in whom also have believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And because we heard that, we repented. We accepted Jesus Christ for our Savior. We were given the Holy Spirit after the laying on of hands. So with the Holy Spirit of promise, it is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in Lord Jesus and your love for your all saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation, the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the working of his mighty power. He does give us inspiration, but we have to study. We have to come to church. We have to talk to one another. And we have to keep our Bibles open and have a zealousness for God's work, his knowledge, his truth, his laws, which are so wonderful and good. The last point is, we must be living by every word of the knowledge of God and his ways. We must be living by every word of the knowledge of God and his ways. You know, I look at this as learning to drive a car. I wouldn't want to have a 16-year-old son or daughter or person and just put them downtown Tulsa and say, get in that car and drive, and they didn't know anything. They need a lot of knowledge ahead of time, don't they? You know, what are the traffic rules? What are the different parts of the car do? And then they need to be out someplace and learn to drive before they get into that, don't they? You know, you don't learn things without doing it in all honesty. So God says that we must be living by the word of knowledge of God and his way, so we can learn what these things mean. So when it says to love your neighbor, we learn what it means. And when we fall short, we know what that means. So we can go to God, repent, have more of his Holy Spirit, and learn how to love him truly. You know, like Mr. Smith was talking about, you know, we get these wrong ideas about people, you know. Well, we need to learn to get over them. We need to live it. And you don't learn if you don't live it. If you're a monk up on a high mountainside, you're not learning about God. You're doing what Smith was talking about again. We're doing some of these ancient Eastern worship things that really mean nothing. God wants us to do something that means something. That's why we have to learn to live it. If we have some issue with one another, we have to work it out. We have to pray for one another. We really need to pray earnestly for one another. We all need God's prayers because, you know, Satan is really running, is after everyone. He doesn't give up. He's constantly running around this earth seeing who he can devour. Matthew 21, let's turn to Matthew 21, verse 28. Matthew 21, verse 28. Matthew 21, starting in verse 28. But what do you think? A man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, Son, go to work today in my vineyard. He answered and said, I will not. But afterward he regretted it and went. Then he came to the second and said, Likewise. And he answered and said, I go, sir. But he did not. Which of the two did the will of his father? They said to him, The first. Jesus said to him, Assuredly, I say to you that tax collectors and harlots enter the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him, but the tax collector's harlots believed him. When you saw it, you did not afterward relent and believe him. Do what God says, not just lip service, even though we often struggle. You know what this points out? It's what you do that counts, even though I know, and I know I'm not the only one that struggles following God always and always doing the right thing. That's what he's pointing out here. The guy said, I'm not going to do it, but later he did it. You know, we all struggle. We're human. So we go, ask God to help us, give us the strength, read the scriptures. God tells us what to do, and then we do the best we can and ask God to give us the strength to do it. That's what it amounts to. But we have to do it. We have to experience it. We have to learn it. Philippians 2. It's called building character. It's called building character. It's another thing this world is kind of shy. You don't hear the word character anymore. Honor, respect, character. Build character? What are you, some kind of fruit? They don't do that anymore. We need to build character. That's what God's doing in our lives. Philippians 2. Philippians 2, verse 1. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection of mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded. In other words, that's another thing. Is we need to be unified, unified with God, unified with Christ, like-minded, doing the same things, wanting the best for each other, not pulling one another down, but doing just the opposite. It says, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Jesus Christ, who set the ultimate example, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Total obedience. Christ had total obedience to God and his ways. To give his life for all of us. How obedient he was. How humble he was. How serving he was. Verse 12. Going down to verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do his good pleasure, to do all things without complaining and disputing. So don't complain and dispute. I thought if you dispute, it's okay, but you know, you can complain inside. Again, Mr. Smith, it's amazing how these messages tie together. He was talking about meditating and not complaining, right? Be positive. I think all humans have that problem. We tend to look at others, you know, my wife's fault. You know, he said there was one other, there's actually two people in the household you can put blame on, you and your wife. And I'm like him. Most of the time it's my fault. But we have to work on that. We have to pray for that. If we recognize and pray for it, that's part of the battle, and God's going to help us overcome it. But it says, do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless children, children of God, without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. It says, holding fast to the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I may have not run in vain or labored in vain. It says that Jesus Christ learned obedience from the things He went through, the trials he went through and tests. It's one reason he's our advocate to God. When we go in and we fall short, Christ can say, boy, I know that pull. If I didn't have such a powerful spirit in me that I was the Son of God, I couldn't have overcome it. These people need your help and your spirit, God. He's there for us because he understands these things. He's been there. He's done it. Can you imagine how much more we're going to help people in the world tomorrow? Because we have sinned greatly, many times. And we're going to tell them, you know, we're weak. We can do it. We know you can. James 1, 19 to 27. Actually, James, we'll try to go through this fairly fast. James has a lot of things to say about being doers of the word in all three chapters. James 1, verse 19. James 1, 19. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. In other words, you're slow to engage your mouth and show off your ignorance. We tend to do that as humans. Slow to wrath. And let's get angry. You know, people get angry these days. I mean, I've never seen the likes of people shooting one another over nothing these days. This world is really getting to be an angry world. It says, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your soul. He said, receive with meekness the implanted word. In other words, receive God's word and follow it, which is able to save your souls. Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in the mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty, in other words, God's perfect law, the perfect law of liberty, and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but is a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Now, the world tends to, there's a lot of people to help a lot of people. But they forget the second half of this, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Those are huge words. I mean, there's a lot of people serve and do a lot of things. But if they don't keep themselves spotted from the world, keep themselves unspotted from the world, they are doing a work to help people, which is great, but they're not really doing it for God. They're not really growing and overcoming and learning the true love, the true spirit, the true things that God wants us to learn. Let's turn to James chapter 2. I'm going to skip over these a little quicker. James chapter 2. The first seven verses talk about showing don't show partiality to the rich and are famous, but serve and help all. Just don't do that. You know, don't look at the things of people. Look at the true heart and mind to help all people and serve all people. That doesn't mean you shun the rich and famous. You have a balanced approach to people. You love and serve and take care of all people the same, especially people of need who can't help you back. In James 3, talks about bridling the tongue and how important it is and how it is part of yielding good fruits compared to the bad fruits if you don't. So we need the wisdom and of a pure and gentle spirit about us. It talks about that in James 3. James, let's go turn to James 4. James 4, verse 6. James has a lot of words to say about works and about being a doer of the word, about living it. James 4, verse 6. But he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. He says, therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Do not speak evil of one another, brother. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. In other words, love, care, be good, kind. Don't be double-minded. Don't say one thing and do another. You want to learn a little more about being a doer of the word, read through James. James had a lot of things to say about that. Hebrews, let's turn to Hebrews, chapter 13, talks about conduct becoming a member of the church of the living God. Hebrews, verse 13. I had a scripture here I'm not going to go to. Paul tells and shows what the godly conduct of a church of God and what it's like. It gives qualifications for elders and deacons and says, it's a good thing if you seek that. Not if you seek it because you want it for an office or power, but it tells you about things that you need to do and have good conduct in 1 Timothy chapter 3. But Hebrews 13, which talks here about conduct, become a member of the church of the living God. Hebrews 13, verses 1. It says, let brotherly love continue. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by doing so, some have unwittingly entertained angels. Remember the prisoners, as if chained with them, those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are in the body also. In other words, have empathy and concern for them. Pray for them, is what he's talking about here. He says, marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Let your conduct be without covetous. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? Remember, those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. In other words, the outcome of the conduct is good. They've spoke to you right things, and they do the right things. It says, verse 8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, through all the Bible. Jesus Christ has always been the same. He has love and kindness and above all mercy. And he wants you to follow his ways because he knows the way to eternal life is through him and what he teaches, because he teaches God's ways, God's laws. We must, if we grow in the knowledge of God, and only by God's calling and his power that opens our minds do we understand God's ways and the knowledge we need to do so. Second, we must study and learn God's knowledge through his word. Thirdly, we must be living by every word of the knowledge of God and his ways. I'm going to turn to a couple of scriptures here to summarize the 3 points. Philippians 3, verse 7. I found a lot of scriptures I could use for this sermon. In fact, I got too many. I've cut a few out. But that's what this Bible is about encouragement, about knowledge, about teaching, about showing God's ways. And it starts with the knowledge of God and the knowledge of his ways. We really can't do it without understanding what he's telling us and understanding what we're to do and how we're to live. Philippians 3, verse 7. But what things were gained to me, I have counted loss for Christ. Yes, indeed, I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law. He's talking about the physical aspects of the law, because Christ taught it's not just the physical, it's the spiritual. You don't just not kill someone, you don't hate them, you love them. But that which is through faith in Christ, the righteous which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. If by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead, not that I've already attained or I am already perfected, but I press on that I may hold of that for which Jesus Christ has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. So we don't look back. You know, Mr. Smith mentioned that earlier, too. You don't look back and regret things. Yeah, we have to pray. We repent. God forgives us. We have to forgive ourselves. But we got to learn from it, and we got to grow in knowledge and go ahead and don't do these things again that are wrong. Verse 14 says, I press toward the goal of the prize, the upward call of the God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind, be unified, be growing in the grace and knowledge of God. And the last scripture is 1 Peter 2. Verse 9. 1 Peter 2, verse 9. 1 Peter 2, verse 9. First Peter 2, verse 9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Not that there were anything. The only thing special about us is our calling. God called the weak. Let's never forget that. But because God called us and we are his people, we are a special people. Not great, but just part of his people. Who once were not a people, but now the people of God, who have not obtained mercy, but who now have obtained mercy. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims. We are pilgrims. We are pilgrims in this planet, in this life. We're not part of this world in this way. We are pilgrims passing through to a better land. You know, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that they may speak against you as evildoers, that they may, by your good works, what they observe, glorify God in the day of the visitation. So I said, if you live right and treat people right and set a good example, you're going to be able to help them someday. They're going to say, oh, I see. I understand. You were weak, and God gave you strength. And so you can help them in the world tomorrow. He says, therefore, submit yourself to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to the governors or to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants. In other words, not using, like people say, the law. They're free from the law. No, you're not. And the grace doesn't mean you're free from the law. Grace means you keep the law. That's what it means. They go hand in hand. It says, honor all people. What did I tell you earlier? We were talking about there's a lack of respect. There's a lack of people building character. It says, honor all people. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the king. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable if because of conscience towards God, one endures grief, suffering wrongly. For what credit is it when you are beaten for your faults? You take it patiently. But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. We must have the knowledge of God, his Holy Spirit. We must live that way, and when we study it and learn more, and we must live by that knowledge, if we're going to be a true son of God, a true Christian, a zealous Christian.